Let us pray. Lord, we thank you that because of the righteousness of Christ, his perfect life, his sacrificial death for the forgiveness and the pardoning of our sins, his victorious resurrection, Father, we can have life in you and be saved by the powerful name of Christ and faith and trust and hope in him. We thank you for that, Father. Lord, as we've come to this time of worship to hear your word proclaimed, Lord, we pray with a psalmist that you would teach us, O Lord, the way of your statutes, that we would observe it to the end, that you would give us understanding, that we would observe your law and keep it with all of our hearts, Father. Lord, we pray you would speak to us, you would lead us, you would guide us by your Holy Spirit, that we may know more of who you are, believe in you, trust in you, and follow you, Father, for your honor and your glory. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, if you take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We're continuing through the Gospel of John and working our way through this verse by verse in order to see from John's eyewitness account, the redemptive story of Jesus, the life and ministry and death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we're continuing to see that this morning. We began 2 weeks ago by looking at the beginning of John chapter 5, where Jesus goes up to Jerusalem during the time of the feast, and he heals a man that had been lame for 38 years. Jesus ask him if he wants to be well and tells him to stand up and pick up his pallet and begin to walk, and he does so. This begins to cause a stir because this happened on the Sabbath, and the Jewish officials and leaders begin to be offended that Jesus would do such a thing on the Sabbath. Jesus finds the man in the temple and tells him, verse 14, "Behold, you've become well. Do not sin anymore so that nothing worse happens to you." And we saw that Jesus was warning him. As difficult as that paralysis was for 38 years, there's something more important, which was the sins of his heart that needed to be dealt with. Jesus, last week we saw, has this conversation to begin with these Jewish officials, showing how he is equal with the Father and why he has the divine authority to heal a man on the Sabbath because he's one with the Father. And as the Father is working, Jesus says, "I must work also." Jesus tells them, "This is a great work that you've seen, but there will be greater works, and these greater works are the redemption, the salvation, calling people from death to life, and judgment." Jesus says, "I will be the final judge. All will be resurrected. All will be before me. And those who have faith in me, those who have trusted in me, will enter into eternal life. And those who haven't, who've trusted in their own selves and their own works, still dead in their trespasses and sins, will enter into eternity in hell." These were radical statements that Jesus was making to these Jewish officials that day on the Sabbath. And this morning, we're going to continue this conversation by looking at verses 30 through 47, where Jesus is going to give witnesses to why he could say such a thing, how he could claim to be divine, how he could claim to be one with the Father. And he's going to bring out three witnesses from this passage to help us to see what he is saying is true, that he not only has a testimony of himself, but others have testified of him as well. So I'm going to ask if you would stand with me as we read John chapter 5, verses 30 through 47. The Lord Jesus says this, "I can do nothing on my own initiative. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. If I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. There is another who testifies of me, and I know that that testimony which he gives is true of me. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. But the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. He was the lamp that was burning and was shining, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do testify about me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who sent me, he has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. And you do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me, and you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. I do not receive glory from men, but I know you, that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come in my Father's name and do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. How can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Father, we pray that you would help us to understand this passage, that we would know the Lord Jesus more, believe in him more, believe that you have sent him to this fallen and broken world to redeem sinners to yourself, Father. Give us understanding now, we pray. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Again, in this passage that all connects, this is one story we have to keep in mind. In John chapter 5, Jesus has said some incredible things that we saw last week about being equal with the Father. And we see in verse 30, Jesus is going to tell us that I do nothing on my own initiative. I don't redeem on my own initiative. I don't judge on my own initiative. This is a part of the sovereign will of the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And I'm the Son that has been sent from the Father to accomplish these works. He says, As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. The Son will be obedient to the Father. And then he says in verse 31, if I alone testify about myself, my testimony is not true. What Jesus is saying is that in this particular day and time, these Jewish officials, again, were following the law according to the Old Testament. In the book of Deuteronomy, it said that anybody that would have a case needed to have two or three witnesses to bear witness that what they are saying is true. And Jesus, who lives his life according to the law, upholds the law, fulfills the law for us, is helping them to see that this is not just something I'm saying, but let me give you two or three witnesses that you may believe in what I have spoken. He says, verse 32, there is another who testifies of me, and I know that the testimony which he gives about me is true. He's speaking of the Father, and we'll come back to that witness. But the first witness, if you will, that Jesus calls to the stand is John the Baptist. We see this in verses 33 through 35. Jesus says, you have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. What Jesus is saying, if you remember in John chapter 1, John is there baptizing and teaching, and the Jewish people go to him, and the Pharisees go to him and ask John, what authority are you doing these things? Are you Elijah? Are you the prophet? Are you the Christ? And he says, no, I'm no one. I'm just a voice in the wilderness, proclaiming the truth of the one who will come. His own father, John the Baptist's father, had a prophecy in Luke chapter 1 speaking about the ministry of John the Baptist. In chapter 1, verses 67 through 79, Zacharias is going to tell us that there is one that will come, the horn of salvation, the Lord Jesus himself. But then he says about John the Baptist in verse 76, and you, child, will be called prophet of the Most High. And you will go to prepare the Lord, to prepare his ways, to give his people the knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. And so even before he was born, there was this divine initiative. There was this divine destiny for John the Baptist to be the one to proclaim and to be a forerunner of the Lord Jesus. And Jesus is reminding in John chapter 5 these Jewish leaders of John the Baptist, who would not have been a stranger to them. John the Baptist did wonderful things, and he would have been popular and famous in this day and age. And so when he just says John, they know exactly who he's talking about. He says that John testified to the truth, but he says, verse 34, but the testimony which I receive is not from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Jesus is saying John's testimony was less about my sake and more for you. He came to be, verse 35, a lamp that was burning and shining. He came to testify about the light who is Christ. John chapter 1, verse 6. There came a man from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. Jesus is saying the exact same thing that John, the author of the gospel, said in chapter 1, that he is not the light, but he's a lamp, shining and bright to this Jewish community, to this nation of Israel. He says he's proclaiming this. He's testifying about who I am. He's preparing the way of the Lord. But notice what Jesus says. He doesn't just stop there. Verse 35, and you were willing to rejoice for a while in his light. Not exactly sure, but most likely John the Baptist at this point has been beheaded. He has been killed by King Herod. And so Jesus is saying he's no longer with us, but the time he was with us, you were willing to rejoice, but only for a little while. When they begin to understand what John's purpose truly was to proclaim about the Messiah that they had hard and unbelieving hearts to believe in, Jesus is saying, you didn't always continue to believe his testimony. You can't help but think of Mark chapter 4 when Jesus gives the parable of the sowers. When he talks about the word being sown out, and he says that there's a second way, a second soil, and he says in a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who when they heard the word immediately received it with joy. They were joyous. They were rejoicing. And they have no firm root in themselves, but are only temporary. Then when the afflictions or their persecutions arises because of the word, immediately they fell away. Jesus is warning that some receive the testimony of the Messiah joyously, but then the pressures of this world, the temptations of this world, cause them to fall away. Hebrews chapter 3 warns of this, because it helps us to understand that this happens because truly there's something going on in the heart of man. And Hebrews 3 tells us it's unbelief. Hebrews 3 verse 7, therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me, as in the day of the trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried me by testing me and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. The author of Hebrews gives some explanation of this Old Testament passage. He says, take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God, but encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. The author of Hebrews is saying something similar to what Jesus is saying here, is that we know many people who have received the word and have heard the word, even heard the gospel, and for a time they seem to rejoice and be excited, and they fall away. And Jesus is warning, you've had a witness. You've had John the Baptist. He testified about me, but you did not continue to believe in him, which ultimately would make it known that they were not true believers in the Lord. So Jesus says there's the first witness, but there's a second witness that the Lord Jesus tells us about. Verse 36. He says, "But the testimony which I have is greater than the testimony of John. For the works which the Father has given me to accomplish, the very works that I do, testify about me that the Father has sent me." Jesus calls now God the Father to the witness stand, to bear witness to who Jesus is. Jesus says, okay, you don't believe the testimony of John the Baptist? Well, what about the works that I am doing because the Father has sent me to accomplish these works, in order to reveal who I am? The Gospels are full of signs and wonders and miracles. Just like we saw at the beginning of chapter 5 with the healing of the lame man. But John, in his writing of his gospel, is very selective in the signs and the miracles that he actually tells us about. He gives us 7 of those signs. We've seen 3 of them so far. We've seen in John chapter 2, Jesus turning water into wine at the wedding. We've seen in John chapter 4 where he heals the nobleman's son who has a fever and is on the verge of death. We saw 2 weeks ago the healing of this paralytic man there at the pool. He gives him the ability to walk. Lord willing, next week we will see Jesus feed the 5,000. After that, we'll see Jesus walk on water. In John chapter 9, he's going to give sight to the blind man. And the final sign and wonder and miracle that the Lord Jesus will do in John's gospel is the raising of Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. All of these things point and reveal to who Jesus is. And as we've been saying, and as we'll continue to see, there were many people that continued to see these signs and wonders, and they were following after Jesus because they were amazed at what he was doing. But they were more amazed at the miracles than the miracle worker. They were more amazed at what was happening than the one doing the signs and wonders. Jesus is saying the signs, the wonders, the miracles, these were not an end of themselves. They were to point to me that you may believe that the Father has sent me. There is a final work that John records, a final miracle that will be the most important one. Comes at the end of the gospel with the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. The final sign, the final wonder, the final miracle that shows that what all of Jesus has said and done has been real and has been true. In just a couple of weeks, it will be time to celebrate Easter, time to celebrate the resurrection. But we as Christians ought to celebrate the resurrection each and every day. Let me just take that a step further. Every Sunday is a resurrection Sunday. It's the Lord's Day where we celebrate each and every Sunday the resurrection. We ought not to just think about the resurrection of the Lord Jesus once a year at Easter. Every Sunday, we are to be reminded that Christ has risen from the dead, that we have hope and victory because of what he has done. Not everybody would believe that. Not everybody would understand that. Years later, when Paul is preaching in Athens in Acts chapter 17, he's preaching to a group of pagans, people who have never heard of Jesus. And he's telling them about who God is and that God has created all things. And he begins to tell them the hope of the Lord Jesus. He says this in Acts 17, verse 30. In the middle of his sermon, it says, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he's fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead." He's speaking of the resurrection of Christ as the final sign and testimony of all that Jesus did to believe in him. Verse 32 in Acts 17 says, "Now when they heard this of the resurrection of the dead, some began to sneer, but others said, 'We will hear you again concerning this.'" And that's the response that people have today. Some believe and some sneer, some reject, some question, some doubt. Some do not believe in the resurrection. But here's the thing. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, if the Lord Jesus has not been resurrected, then what we are doing right now is a waste of time. Because our faith and our hope is in vain if the Lord Jesus is still dead. My preaching is in vain. We are still dead in our sins if the Lord Jesus has not been resurrected. That is the final sign, and we as Christians must believe on that, on the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So Jesus says, going back to John 5, that the Father sent me to do these works to testify that he has sent me. And then verses 37 and 38, he begins to start tearing apart the beliefs of these Jewish leaders. He says, and the Father who sent me, he has testified of me, and you have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his form. You do not have his word abiding in you, for you do not believe him whom he sent. Jesus is saying, because you don't trust in me, you don't believe in me, you have a hard, unbelieving heart to who I am, you therefore do not know the Father like you know. You haven't heard him or seen him or have his word abiding in you. These three examples here, illustrations here from the Lord Jesus, take us back to Moses, who spoke with the Lord, who heard the voice of God. When we think about seeing the Lord, it takes us back to Genesis 32, where Jacob wrestled with the Lord all night and says he saw him face to face. Verse 38, you do not have his word abiding in you. We can't help but think about Joshua chapter 1, where the law of the Lord, Joshua meditated on it day and night. Now, why would Jesus say all of this to these Jewish officials here, these Jewish leaders, these Jewish people that day? Because he's trying to help them to see that those three men, who, if we would, are on the Mount Rushmore of Israelite history, Moses and Jacob and Joshua, these are foundational people of the Old Testament. Jesus is saying they believed, they looked ahead and had faith in the one to come, and you proclaim that you are followers of them, and yet you don't have eyes to see because you don't believe in me. So Jesus gives the witness of the Father. And then he gives us, in verses 39 through 47, one more witness he's going to call to the stand, the witness of Scripture. And honestly, this passage that we're going to look at, this is a difficult passage. Because let me say this, and I'll say this again. Remember who Jesus is talking to in this context and in this moment. These are not pagan people outside of the hope of the gospel. These are not atheists that have never heard of the Lord Jesus. These are the churched people. These are the people that have the Scriptures. These are the people that are trying to know God and think that they are right with God. And Jesus is tearing down all of their religious foundations because all of their religion has been based on their own doings and self-will rather than what God has commanded them. So Jesus is speaking to the people, if you will, in the pews. That's why this word is for us. And we need to listen and hear what God has to say to us. Jesus says, verse 39, you search the Scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. It is these that testify about me. Now, Jesus is not saying that the Scriptures don't have eternal life. Of course they do. Of course, if you believe the Scriptures, you read them, you see the sinfulness of man, you see the only hope is the gospel of the Lord Jesus, we understand that. Jesus is not saying that the Scriptures aren't good. He's saying you've studied the Scriptures, and at this point they're the Old Testament, and you've missed the point because you've missed me. You haven't believed in me. You haven't seen that I am the fulfillment of all of the Old Testament. You think you have eternal life, but you don't. There's a lot of people today that know their Bibles really, really, really well, that study the Scriptures, that could do really well in Bible drill if I told them to open up to Hosea chapter 2, verse 13. They could do it very quickly, and they would know where all the books of the Bible are. And yet, they have missed Jesus. You can know Scripture really well and miss the Lord. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 3, writing to young Timothy, warning about people who do this. He says, verse 5, they hold to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. And continue in verse 7, they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's a verse that we as Christians in America, who have an abundance of knowledge, an abundance of theological resources online and in books, we need to ask ourselves every once in a while, are we just gaining knowledge and knowledge and knowledge and learning and learning and learning and never coming to the knowledge of the truth of who the Lord Jesus is? I believe in education, in Christian education, in growing in discipleship, but there are some people that think that that's it. Once you've read your Bible, you've studied your Bible, you know some things about Scripture, that's it. But if that's all you do and you don't get to the hope of Christ and put your life and hope in Him, then we've missed the purpose of the Scriptures. About 150, 180 years ago, there was liberalism that began to seep into the churches because different seminaries began to have liberal-minded professors. These liberal-minded professors would have known their Bibles really, really well. And yet they would have missed Jesus. They would have questioned that Jesus even was true according to this passage in John chapter 5. They would have said, yeah, Jesus may have done something like that of a miracle. Probably really did just throw some water on this man and he was healed. They would have questioned the authority of Scripture. They would have known their Scriptures, and yet they would have missed the Lord Jesus in the Scriptures. And there's many that do that today. And Jesus tells them why in verse 40. And you are unwilling to come to me so that you may have life. You're unwilling to come to me. Why would a person be unwilling to come to Jesus? That's a question that you may have asked. You may have friends and family members, and you think, why would they not just want to come to church? Why would they not just want to come and know the Lord Jesus and believe in Him and trust in Him? And Scripture, if we know Scripture, tells us it's because of their hardened hearts, because of their sin. That's by nature who they are. And that's why we have to remember what Jesus tells us in the passage we saw last week, that they will only be saved if He gives them life. If He calls them out of death and out of darkness and into His life and into His light. He said in verse 21, even so the Son gives life to whom He wishes. They will only be saved and know Him if God gives them life. They're unwilling to come that they may have life because of their hardness of heart and their sin. Jesus continues in verse 41, I do not receive glory from men. I do not receive glory from men, but you know that you do not have the love of God. But I know you and that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. I have come, verse 43, in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in His own name, you will receive him. And how can you believe when you receive glory from another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Jesus is really getting and hitting a nerve here because He says, I'm not seeking glory. Now, we need to ask ourselves a question. Well, I thought that that's why we're here this morning, to give glory and honor and praise to the Lord Jesus. I thought we were called to worship Him as our Lord and Savior, and that's what we are called to do. But what Jesus is saying here is He's saying, I'm not looking to please a bunch of people. I'm not looking to accommodate the truth in order to just have a bunch of people honor me. That's not what Lord Jesus is doing. He's saying, I'm going to honor the Father by living out the truth, by doing what's right, and I'm not seeking your glory. I'm not seeking your honor. I'm seeking the honor. Let me go back to John chapter 4, verse 23. Those true worshipers who will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeks these true worshipers to be His worshipers. Jesus is saying, I'm not looking to receive glory on your basis. I'm looking to be honored by the Father and by those who will come to know me through faith. See, Jesus is different than we are. We like honor. We like praise. We like adoration. Even if we say we don't, deep down inside, we all really do. Even as believers, because we still struggle with pride and self-satisfaction and self-righteousness. And Jesus is pushing back against these religious leaders by saying, that's what you base your religion on, is glory and honor, but not me. I'm not looking for your praise based on your religion. Verse 42, but I know you. I know you. How does Jesus know them? Jesus is the God-man, the incarnate one, the Word that became flesh to dwell among us, who's created these men and knows their hearts and knows their minds. He's saying, I know you better than you know yourself. And he says, I know that you do not have the love of God in yourselves. That's been a difficult verse to swallow all week, because these people right here that Jesus is talking to think that they are right with God, think that they love God and that God loves them. But Jesus is saying, based on your religion, based on what you say, based on the way that you believe, you don't truly know God. You don't truly have the love of God in you, because their religion is based on their own beliefs. It's based on their own building. There was one author this week said it this way. This is always the case where religion is basically self-willed. The Jews worked out their pattern of religion and tried to fit God into it. And they did not seek first the way of God and then try to model their religious practices on it. In other words, this author is saying they had an idea of religion and said, let's put God in our box, rather than going to the scriptures and say, what does God say about himself? And how do we fit into that picture? And the reason they don't have the love of God in them is because they don't believe in the Lord Jesus, the one he has sent. You don't have the love of God. Verse 43, and I have come in my Father's name, and you do not receive me. If another comes in his own name, you will receive him. Jesus is warning that there were false messiahs to come. There were going to be others that would come and proclaim people to follow after them. And Jesus is telling them, you are so deceived that if another comes in his name, you will actually receive him. He is showing them their ultimate blindness of their heart because of their unbelief, that you would follow after others rather than the Messiah that is right in front of you. Verse 44, how can you believe when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? Jesus is trying to help them to see what would later be spoken of in John chapter 12, verse 42. Nevertheless, many of the rulers believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved, listen to this, the approval of man more than the approval of God. And this is what Jesus is saying here back in John chapter 5, verse 44. The reason for your blindness, the reason for your hard hearts, is because you say that you love God and care about the glory of God, but in all reality, you care more about pleasing man than pleasing God. That is a dangerous place to be at in this world. That's where compromise begins to infiltrate the Christian life and the church, when we begin to care more about what others are saying than what God has to say to us about him and about the Lord Jesus. I said this last week briefly, but you know, we live in a day that says that you can believe in anything you want, and that's celebrated. Who are we as Christians to have an exclusive way to the Father? And that's when people begin to misread Scripture. But Scripture is very clear that there's one way to the Father, and it's through faith in the Son. But the more the world speaks, and the world does speak, the world teaches, the world shouts and screams at us all the time, trying to teach us, trying to help us to believe what the world is saying. And that's why we need to seek from God's Word how we can live for Him, how we can listen to Him. These Jewish leaders thought they were right with God. And Jesus says, you don't really know the Father. You don't have the love of God in Him. Really, your own religion is based on your own righteousness, your own self-will, whatever you want, because you've made up these traditions. Remember, let's go back just for a second. Why is it that Jesus is even having this conversation in the first place with these Jewish officials? It's because he healed the man on the Sabbath, and they told him that he was breaking the law by carrying his pallet a few feet on the Sabbath. That is not a part of the law of God, but that was part of the traditions and the laws of men that these Jewish leaders had made up in their minds, thinking that they could know God on their own terms. Jesus is saying, that's not the case. It's not the case. He continues and says, verse 45, do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. He's saying, we know Jesus said last week, he is the judge. We do know that. But he said, let me just take this a step further. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you have set your hope. Jesus is saying, I know that you know your Bibles. I know that you know the Old Testament. These religious leaders probably would have known the first five books of the Bible by heart. They would have memorized the law of God. And that's where they're setting their hope, is trying to live that law on their own. And Jesus says, verse 46, if you believe Moses, think back to Moses, think back to the law, you would believe me because he wrote about me. But if you do not believe his writings, how will you believe my words? Jesus says, you know the scriptures really, really, really well, thinking that you can have eternal life in them, but you've missed me. Moses spoke of the Lord Jesus, telling us that he would be the seed of the woman that would come and crush the head of the serpent, that he would be the son of Abraham that would come and bless the nations, that he would, in Deuteronomy 18, be the greater prophet to come that would do signs and wonders and speak the truth of the word of God to the people of God. And Jesus says, just think about those examples. And there's many more. And you've missed it. You've missed it. I am the fulfillment of this, and you've missed it. So what does all this have to do with us today? There's two concluding points I want us to just think about. One is to those in the room that might be have an unbelieving heart, that you do not believe in any of this. You might completely doubt that any of this is real. But for most of you in here, and this is the case for them as well, you've not been had a lack of witnesses like these Jewish people. They had John the Baptist, they had the Father and the work of Jesus, they had the scriptures, and you have had parents and grandparents, you have aunts and uncles, you've had friends, you've had Sunday school leaders, you've had multiple Bibles and sermons that you've heard to preached over and over and over. There's an endless amount of Christian education that you've encountered, and yet some of you still remain hard in your heart to believe that this is true. And how are you to respond? You go back to verse 40. Jesus says that these were unwilling to come to him that they may have life. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 11, come to me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Stop trying to build your salvation on your righteousness alone. Rest in the finished work of Christ. There's also a call. This would also fall in some ways to unbelievers and believers. What I'm going to call nominal Christianity, where there are a lot of people, just like these Jewish officials, that have a name but no heart. They proclaim to be followers of the Lord, but in all actuality, in their heart and in their mind and in their life, they're not true followers of the Lord. We live in a day and age and a culture where that's an epidemic in the church. It really is. And in our culture, there are many, many, many people that have no problem in this country proclaiming that they are Christians, as long as it doesn't mean I have to deny myself, take up my cross, and follow the Lord Jesus. As long as it means I don't have to give up my own rights and preferences. As long as it means I don't have to do any of those things that make me uncomfortable or make me not fit into the world. There's an epidemic. And it's in our church as well. It's in every church where we need to stop and to examine our hearts and ask ourselves, have we truly believed the gospel? and the hope of Christ and what he has done for us, because these people thought they were right with God. And Jesus stands up before them that day and says, you do not have the love of God in you. Jesus warns us in Matthew 7 that one day, there's going to be a lot of people that say, Lord, Lord, did we not do these many works and prophesy in your name? And Jesus is going to say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And until that day, there's still time to repent and to believe and to trust and to live a life for the glory of God. And so we all need to examine our hearts this morning and ask if we've truly followed the Lord, or if we are like these Jewish leaders where we have a name, a reputation, but in all actuality, our hearts are still unbelieving, hardened, and dead in sin. How are we to respond? Just like I said a while ago, verse 40, come to Jesus that we may have life. Pray and plead and ask Christ to save your dead soul today that you may be alive. Ask Christ to cleanse your sinful heart that you would seek to live a holy life for him. Ask God to make you new by the power of the Spirit, that you would be a new creation in him. Plead and beg God to open your eyes that you may believe the truth. As Jesus tells us, the truth will set us free. The hope and the remedy for unbelievers and nominal Christianity is the gospel. That our hope is built on Jesus Christ alone. That's why we sang earlier about the solid rock. We stand firm on the solid rock and the righteousness. The last verse says, dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. There's a judgment coming one day. We saw this last week. And the only reason and the only way that we can stand faultless before the throne is if we're dressed in the righteousness of Christ and we've come to him. But that doesn't happen unless we set aside pride and unbelief and are willing to run to the Savior. Come to the one that has made a way to give you life now and life everlasting. This is our hope. This is our hope in life and in death. Let us pray. Father, what a needed word that we've heard this morning, and a difficult one. Lord, I pray that you would help each one of us in this moment to examine our hearts, to ask if we've truly been made right with you, if we are truly justified in your eyes, not based on anything that we know or we've done, but based in faith and trust in the finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know you, that is not trusting in Christ, I pray that you would open their eyes, that the Lord Jesus would bring them from death into life by his Spirit. And Lord, I pray that you would help us each and every day to trust in the righteousness of Christ, in the finished work of Christ, in the gospel that is our hope. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Let's stand and sing, Jesus, Keep Me Near the Cross.